So this morning, we are continuing on our series entitled Kingdom Atmosphere. The Kingdom Atmosphere. There is an atmosphere that is created that you find in the kingdom of God. And that atmosphere allows the manifestation of heaven to happen. And this is what we've been teaching. And we've been looking at nuggets and tools that attract the things of heaven. And lately we've been talking about prevailing prayer. Prevailing prayer. So we've been talking about prevailing prayer lessons from prayers of the Bible. If you recall, 6 weeks ago we mentioned that in the Bible there are over 650 recorded prayers. And of those 650, there are 450 prayers that were recorded, that were answered. And we said, if you are to learn about prayer, yes, there are many books and material you can glean into, but the Bible is the way to go, because everything that we need is found there. And in the past weeks, we've looked at lessons, a number of lessons. I'm not going to go through them. But last week, we started exploring lessons from Jehoshaphat's prayer for victory in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's a very popular portion of scriptures. And we're gleaning into the prayer of victory that was done by Jehoshaphat. Okay? If you're enjoying the message, just drop a message, drop a comment on our Facebook page, and we know that God is speaking to you. Amen. Now, last week we looked at two lessons that we learned from the prayer of King Jehoshaphat. Number one, we realized that prevailing prayer is only possible when it comes from a place of habit and lifestyle. All right? You cannot just wing it. You see, we learned that you need to have a habit of prayer in order for you to engage in prevailing prayer. I know there are people who sometimes just make prayers out of panic, but the plan and the desire of God is for you to be seasoned, is for you to grow into your prayer life, okay? That was the first learning or the first lesson that we learned last week. The second lesson was this. Every battle requires a different level of prayer intensity. Oh, that was powerful. Every battle requires a different level of prayer intensity. I want you to know that you are dealing with demonic entities. You are dealing with principalities and powers. And you find that there are levels in the spirit. And you find that some of the issues you're experiencing is as a result of a different dimension in the spirit. And you need to up your game. And so we are saying you need to increase your level of intensity in prayer depending on the type of battle that you are facing. Okay? It is so important that every child of God understands that. That the 1 minute prayer might not work for certain issues. You see, you need to change gears. You need to shift your gears in terms of prayer. Now we ask the question, how did the king increase the intensity of prayer? That was one of the questions we had to look at. And we looked into 2 Chronicles 20 verse 3. The Bible says, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek Jehovah and called for a fast throughout all Judah. In his state of panic, Jehoshaphat went to his default. Jehoshaphat sought the face of Jehovah. My question to us this morning is, what's your default? When trouble comes in your house, where do you run to when trouble comes your way? Now, Jehoshaphat, in his moment of panic, in his moment of fear, he sought the face of God and he called for a fast. So we realize that one way of increasing your prayer intensity, it is by fasting. You know, you need to engage in fasting. There are times where you need to go for a day, maybe for a meal, maybe for a couple of days, maybe for 7 days, maybe for 21 days, maybe for 40 days. There is a need for us to up our game. You remember we read from Matthew 17 where the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, The reason why you are not able to deliver this boy from this demonic oppression, it is one, because of your lack of faith. Number two, it is because this type goes out by prayer and fasting. It means that there are some dimensions we need to tap into in order to experience victory. What is the second way of increasing intensity in prayer? If you look at verse 4, okay? If you look at verse 4, the Bible says, "And Judah gathered themselves to ask of Jehovah. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek Jehovah." You see, Jehoshaphat had prayed without fasting before and it worked. But this time around, he said, let's add some fasting to this. Jehoshaphat had prayed by himself and it worked. But this time around, he said, I need more people. So the second way of increasing your intensity in prayer is by getting into corporate prayer. Corporate prayer. So Jehoshaphat asked for corporate prayer. This is one way of increasing your intensity in prayer. The Bible says, "And Judah gathered themselves together to ask for Jehovah's help." Judah came together and they said, "We will call upon the name of Jesus, because this problem requires everyone involved to put their hands on the plow." You see, saints, there are times when you need to pray with other people. There are times where you need to call people around you. This is a powerful weapon that has been ignored by a lot of believers. A lot of believers don't get into corporate prayers. They think that when they pray by themselves, it's enough. It's okay to pray by yourself, but there's a time where you need the community. There's a time that you need community to be around you. Jehoshaphat knew the power of corporate prayer and he called for it. You see, whilst religiosity makes you feel like you are weak when you ask for prayer, relationship says there is power in numbers. The religious spirit inside somebody will tell you that the moment you pick the phone and say, "My brother, please pray with me, it's a sign of weakness. No. There is a reason why we are called the body of Christ. The strength of the body is in the sum of the collection. The strength of a family is in the unification. It's when the family comes together in prayer. You see, when you pray together, you are able to pray in agreement. Now put this down. Corporate prayer attracts a corporate anointing and a corporate breakthrough. Corporate prayer attracts a special type of anointing. An anointing that you cannot tap into when you are all by yourself. That is why we need to come together as the church, as the body of Christ. We need to come together and seek the face of God, because there's an anointing that we tap into when we get together in prayer. You see, when you pray together, there are certain dimensions that you get into that you cannot get into by yourself. You see, what you cannot achieve alone, you can achieve in the atmosphere of corporate prayer. Can you imagine when a group of people, when a church comes together in prayer, seeking the face of God concerning a matter? The Bible tells me, says, "When my people who are called by my name shall pray." When my people who are called by my name come together in prayer, something happens. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 9. The Bible says, "Two are better than one." Come on now. Two are better than one. Why? Because they have a good return for their labor. It means that your return on investment is higher when you are more than two. When it's more than you, Whatever you put in, you get more out. Why? Because it's not just you. It's a collection of prayers that are coming into the pot. It's a collection of faith that is being joined together. And what that does, it moves heaven to move on our behalf. Because they have a good return for their labor. This is one of the reasons why a lot of couples struggle to pray together. It is because the devil knows the power of unity, and therefore he brings you to a place where you cannot pray together so that you don't get a reward of your labor. But whenever you see a couple that has understood the principle of corporate prayer, that couple becomes unstoppable because they are always together in prayer and they agree and receive things from God. That's one of the reasons why the devil stops the church from coming together in corporate times of prayer. You'd find that a lot of people would have reasons why they cannot be found in corporate prayers. I've heard people saying, I'm not able to pray in a crowd. Really? But I want you to know that when we come together corporately, something happens. Now the Bible says in verse 10, if one falls down, his companion can lift him up. But pity the one who falls without another to help him up. You see, when you get people to pray with you, on a day that you are weak and discouraged, you are able to tell your friend that, please stand with me in prayer, I'm not okay. And what that does, it gives your friend an opportunity to pray for you, to strengthen you, to pick you up. That would not have happened had you been alone. In our ladies' ministry, they've started up this buddy partner thing. Where they've got ladies praying together, maybe as twins or as threesome. It's a powerful, powerful principle because two are better than one. You see, in a corporate gathering, there is a sharpening of each other. The Bible speaks of iron sharpens iron. Okay? In a corporate gathering, there's a sharpening of each other. There's a quickening and a comforting of each other's souls. When somebody is sick in my house and I come into a group of men, they're able to strengthen me. They're able to remind me of what the scriptures say. They're able to join their faith with my faith. And before I know it, I leave that place of prayer encouraged and pumped up and saying, God will come through for me. Hallelujah. Because you're not alone. People establish one another in divine truth, and they strengthen each other's hands and hearts when they are together. The Bible says when you come together, one has a hymn. Another one has a word of encouragement. Another one has got a prophetic word. This happens in the corporate gathering of believers. Psalms 133 from verse 1 to 3, the Bible talks about, oh, how beautiful it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like oil that's poured down on the beard of Aaron going down to the hem of his garment. And in verse 3 says, there the Lord commands a blessing. There is a common blessing that comes when the church comes together in prayer. Hallelujah. I was reading Leviticus, and I want to refer you to it. Leviticus 26, verse 8. The context of this scripture here was God telling the children of Israel that if you obey my commandments, there will be so much benefit, there will be so much blessings, I will be with you. But now look at this, verse 8. It says, 5 of you will pursue 100, and 100 of you will pursue 10,000. And your enemies will fall by the sword before you. You see, 5 of you will pursue 100. That increased 20 times. From 5 to 100. But when 100 of you come together, you pursue 10,000. That is increasing by 100 times. Can you see the incremental progression of what happens when people come together in unity? It is so powerful that as a church, we cherish corporate times of prayer. That is why we've got once a month, we come together for half all night prayers. We are trying to say there is a corporate anointing that we need to tap into in order to transform our community if we pray as a family. And I want to challenge you today to think about those moments. Even as a family, do you have set times that you pray together? Mom, dad, children, or whatever, husband, or with your brothers and sisters, you've got to tell yourself that if we don't pray together, we cannot stay together. I want to say that. A family that prays together stays together. When you pray together long enough, there's no devil in hell that can come and break apart that family. There's something that happens when we pray together. You see, a glance through the book of Acts reveals that the early church was serious about praying. The early church was serious about praying together. They prayed together in every situation. They prayed together in the temple. They prayed together at homes. They prayed together when somebody was sick. They prayed together during the filling of the Holy Spirit. They prayed together during meal times and in times of persecution. This was a church that understood the power of corporate prayer. If we are to experience revival, like the revival that took place during the early times, we need to be a church that prays together. You see, before the Holy Spirit came in the upper room, the Bible says they were together in prayer. They were together in prayer in anticipation of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And this is what we need to do. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The Bible says, and they were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, 1, in fellowship, 2, in the breaking of bread, 3, and in prayers, 4. Those are key pillars for any healthy church. The Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. This was a church that was given to prayer. Go, church, I want to challenge you. Can we be given to prayer? Can we be given to corporate prayers? The fact that we are under lockdown should not stop us to do corporate prayers. We should be able to zoom in together and pray as a church. And say, distance is not an issue. Let's go onto a platform. Let's pray together. Let's believe God for revival, even during these difficult moments. If you look at the early church, revival happened in the midst of a huge and terrible persecution. Nero was wreaking havoc among the believers. Jerusalem was hit by persecution, but they continued praying together until the apostles were the only ones who were left in Jerusalem and everybody else had left. And wherever they went with the fire of the Holy Spirit. I want you to know that during the pandemic, it's a moment and opportunity the church has for revival. It was during the time when the Israelites were being subjected to further pain in Egypt that they grew, they multiplied. And I want you to realize that when we pray as a church, what the enemy meant for evil will be turned for good. Hallelujah. When the church prays corporately, something happens in the atmosphere. When the church was under persecution, the church grew stronger in prayer. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. After Peter and John had performed a miracle, and this thing happened, the priests and the Sanhedrin called them up and they said, You need to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. They were held up for a period, and when they were released, the Bible says, on their release, Peter and John returned to their own people. Peter and John returned to their own people. I want to ask you a question. Do you have a people of your own? A people that you can count on? A people that you say, I can pick the phone any time of the day and I'll have an audience. Somebody will be able to pray with me. My prayer for God, church, is for us to reach that maturity where we have people who are available to pray for one another. When they were released, They went to their own people and reported everything that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Talk about moral support. Talk about emotional support. And talk about spiritual support. And the Bible says, when the believers heard this, they did not complain, they did not murmur, they did something special. The Bible says, when the believers heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord. Instead of complaining about the situation, they lifted their voice in prayer and they said to the Lord, "Oh, Father of heaven, can you see what they're doing? Can you hear what they're saying? May you give your apostles boldness and power to preach the gospel without fear." And the Bible says in that place, the Holy Spirit hit them again. Talk about the things that invite heaven to a community. You want revival? Be a church that is given to prayer. Because when you read further down from verse 24, something happened. They were encouraged when the Holy Spirit came. Herod killed James, one of the apostles. And because he realized that the Pharisees and the Sanhedrins and Sadducees were so happy, he went on and he was about to kill Peter. He incarcerated Peter. Acts 12 verse 5. The Bible says, so Peter was kept in prison. Ooh, look at this. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was fervently praying to God for him. The church was fervently praying to God for him. Let's bring it close to home. One of us is hit by COVID, but the church fervently prayed for her. One of us has just lost their job, but the church fervently prayed for him. One of us is having trouble with their children, but the church prayed fervently for him. There is power in a praying church. So when the church heard about Peter's incarceration, they did not think of, let's go and petition, let's go and toy, let's go and sing songs, release Peter. No, they toyed in front of the heavenly doors. They prayed with fervency. And guess what? Because of their prayers, heaven moved. An angel came down and broke Peter out of prison. Talk about prison break. Those of you who have watched Prison Break, okay? An angel came and slapped him and said, put on your gowns and let's go. And the Bible says Peter thought it was a dream until the angel walked him to the gate and left him there. And Peter went to where the guys were praying. Come on now, don't tell me prayer does not work. If it worked for Peter, it will work for me. It will work for you. It will work for your family. Only if the church is given to prayer. Ah, but the church fervently prayed to God for him. Let's look at some facts about corporate prayer. Facts about corporate prayer. Number one, corporate prayer builds our faith. When you pray in a group, and you come discouraged, you cannot help it but to get into it when you see one sister running up and down and praying to the Lord. You cannot help it to also pray. And one thing that I've realized, sometimes when I start off praying, I don't feel like praying, but as I continue pushing in, I get caught up in the spirit and I just go on and on and on. The same thing happens to us. Our faith gets built up when you see others praying. Your faith gets stirred up. Hallelujah. Number two, corporate prayer teaches you how to pray stronger prayers. Corporate prayer, you know, it's okay to listen to people praying. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that because you can hear people praying some radical prayers. Prayers that you think you are not allowed to pray. Come on now. You learn those things in a corporate setting. You see, it was after the disciples heard Jesus praying that they said, "Master, teach us how to pray." They realized they've been playing with mud all along. They've been playing house all along until they heard the master praying. And they said, "Kambe, you can pray like this? How do I get to that level? Teach me to pray." Come on now. When you come into a corporate gathering, you'd realize that it's okay to just lie flat quietly for 30 minutes. When you come into a corporate gathering, you'll realize it's okay to pray without shouting. Or it's okay to shout. Hallelujah. Then guess what? When you are all by yourself, you mix and match. Whatever is working for that moment. Hallelujah. So it teaches you how to pray stronger prayers. Number three, it builds unity of purpose. It builds unity of purpose. I want you to think about a family that is believing God for a new house. And this family and their children, they come together and they say, "You know what? We are trusting God for a house." And the family comes together in unity of purpose. The family starts petitioning heaven. The little one, the 5-year-old, the 9-year-old starts praying for a new house. And I'm telling you, the Father in heaven hears those prayers. It's called unity of purpose. And when the breakthrough comes, it will do something to that whole family. Why? They were together in prayer and they saw prayers being answered. When that little one goes to university, she's able to pray and to trust God by herself because she saw it working at home. Come on now. When a church prays together and they start seeing miracles happening, they start seeing people coming to the Lord, that church goes to its next level of spiritual maturity. It does not have to be, it is because the pastor prays. No. Yes, let the pastor pray, but something happens when the pastor and the people that God has brought together pray in unity. There is power that comes. Corporate prayer has the ability to knit a group together in a bond of fellowship and praise. You see, when we are facing a building project, and we say we're going to start off by praying together, there are things that start happening in people's hearts. When it is time to give, there is unity of purpose. People will give, not because they are manipulated, but because prayer would have changed their hearts. Hallelujah. And fourthly, corporate prayer creates a sense of expectation among the people. You see, as believers continue to regularly gather for intentional times of prayer, a sense of anticipation arises. I look forward to our Ignite sessions where we connect in prayer and we see God at work in a mighty way. You see, when the entire people of Judah fasted and prayed together, heaven did not remain silent. When Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah fasted and prayed in unity, heaven could not remain silent. And I want you to know that as a church, as a family, when we pray together, heaven will not remain silent. The Bible encourages us to make our requests known unto God. The Bible says, "Do not be anxious about anything. Do not worry about anything. But by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart." But how do we make these requests? How do we ensure that we make these requests correctly? In front of us here, though not exhaustive, Jehoshaphat gives us some pointers on how to make our requests known unto God. I want to qualify, this list is not exhaustive. But as we are looking at Jehoshaphat, he gives us a snippet on how to make our requests known unto God. Go with me. Let's look at Jehoshaphat's model of a prevailing prayer. Jehoshaphat's model of a prevailing prayer. He teaches us a number of things that if you and I can get into, we'll be able to get some results. Hallelujah. Now look at this. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of Jehovah, before the new court, and said, O Jehovah, the God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Are you not God in heaven? And do you rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And is there power and might in your hand so that no one is able to withstand you? What a leader. He stands before people and he's talking to the Father. He's now making his requests known unto God. What did he do? Number one, he acknowledged the supremacy of God over the situation. This is one of the ways of petitioning God. When you pray, if you are to have a prevailing prayer, you need to acknowledge that God is supreme over the situation. You need to look at God and place him where he belongs, and then bring the problem relative to the size of God. You've got to realize that God is supreme. God is a powerful being. He's infinite in power, unlimited, uncontrollable, and unstoppable. That is who we serve. And this is what Jehoshaphat did. When Jehoshaphat approached God, he said to him, "Are you not God of our fathers? Are you not God in heaven? You are above everything, Lord. You see everything, Lord. And do you not rule over kingdoms of the nations? These three kings think they are too big, but you are king over them. Glory be to God." So he was rightly positioning God where God belongs. And this morning, the issue is not the size of your problem. The issue is the size of your God. Come on now, let me repeat that. Your problem, the issue is not the size of the problem. The issue is the size of your God. Show me your God and I'll show you how you deal with your problems. Jehoshaphat said, "Are you not God in heaven? Are you not king over the kings of the nations? Do you not have power that nobody can withstand?" Oh yes, this is the kind of God we serve. And because he rightly positioned God, those kings had no chance to overcome Jehoshaphat. When David was approaching Goliath, he said to Goliath, "You are coming to me with a javelin. You are coming to me with a spear, but I'm coming to you in the name of Jehovah, the God of the armies whom you have ridiculed today. Bring whatever weapons of mass destruction. It will do me no harm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." You place God where he belongs. O Jehovah, the God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. That is the story of every child of God. The Father who is in heaven is still in control. Are you sick in your body? He hasn't lost control. Are you threatened with retrenchment? He hasn't lost control. Number two, I'm looking at the model of prayer by Jehoshaphat. Anchor your prayers in God's promises and past exploits. Ooh. Be anchored in the promises of Jehovah. I want you to know that God is not moved by emotions, but he's moved by faith. So when you anchor yourself in the promises of God, you are approaching God from a place of faith. Because you know He is able. He is able. He has done it before. He would do it again. Hallelujah. He has done it before. He would do it again. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 7. Are you not our God? Did you not drive out the people of this land before Israel and give it to the seed of your friend Abraham forever? You made a promise to your friend Abraham. You promised that this land belongs to your people. And what was Jehoshaphat doing? Bringing the word of God before God and say, this is what you said. Uh-huh. So don't bring your own reasoning before God. Your reasoning, my reasoning, will not change the mind of God. Anyway, there is no shadow of doubt in Him. But what we know, He says, remind me of my word. He says, I have exalted my word above my name. He says, the heavens and the earth will pass away, but my word will remain. When we pray, and when we pray the word, we will see the results of the word. He watches over His word to perform it. His word in Isaiah 55 will not go back to Him void, but will prosper in whatsoever He has sent it to do in your life. The power of prayer. The power of praying the word. The power of having crafted prayers from the word of God. Let's bring the word of God before Him, and His word will work on our behalf. Hallelujah. Number three. Anchor your prayers on God's nature. There is a nature in God. There is a personality in God. The God of justice. The God of mercy. The God of compassion. Slow to anger. Whose love abounds forever. Whose promises go to generations and generations. That's the nature of God. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 10. Now this is what Jehoshaphat is doing. He's speaking to the nature of God. He's appealing to the nature of God. And he says here, and now behold the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. You see, when they came out of the land of Egypt, when they got to the land of Moab, the Lord said to them, you shall not dispossess them because I have given that land to Esau. So Esau had been given an inheritance. And the Lord told the children of Israel, you will not dispossess Esau because I blessed that land to Esau. And then the people were faithful. They did not touch them. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Verse 11, behold, they reward us by coming to cast us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Lord, is this justice? You are the God of justice. The Lord hates injustice. And therefore, what Jehoshaphat was doing was appealing to the very nature of God. And this is what we need to do. He's a compassionate God. His nature is found in His name. Jehovah Shalom. Our peace. Nothing broken. Nothing missing. Jehovah El Shaddai. Our more than enough. Jehovah Tzidkenu. The Lord my righteousness. Jehovah Nissi. My banner. The ever present one. Glory be to God. Jehovah Rapha. My healer. The Lord Almighty. He has never lost a battle and He is not about to lose one in my life. D, this is the model of prayer. Acknowledge your utter dependence on God. This is the thing, saints. As long as you are strong, God is weak. I want to say that. It sounds very controversial. What makes Him weak is because we are too strong. But the Bible says, when we are weak, His strength is made perfect. When I acknowledge my utter dependence on Him and say, Lord, if you do not come, I don't know what to do. Then He comes. Acknowledge your utter dependence on God. Many people have got options. They have got option A, option B, option C, option T, option Z, option Y. So many options, so they pray with one eye open to another option. So if God does not answer, Ruan will come through for me. Come on now. If God does not come through, my uncle will come through for me. If you are like that, maybe you are not ready to see the hand of God moving on your behalf. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 12. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no might against this great company which comes against us. Nor do we know what to do. Nor do we know what to do. If you were all in church, I would say, read with me. But our eyes are on you. Oh man, this man, he was a king. But can you see how vulnerable he was? He was saying, Lord, these guys are just too strong for me. I don't know what to do. I have fought so many battles, but not this one. Lord, we do not know what to do, but our eyes on you. That was the key. But my eyes are on you. Lord, there's this sickness in my body. The diagnosis is bad, but my eyes are on you. But my eyes are on you. Jehoshaphat was vulnerable enough to mention how weak he was in comparison to the three kings. Put this down. Your utter dependence on God triggers the move of God on your behalf. Your utter dependence on God triggers the move of God on your behalf. God was his only option. Sorry. God was his only option. Now, the prayer of Jehoshaphat caused heaven to move on his behalf. You see, after fasting and praying, there was a prophet there from the group of Asaph. And he came and he gave this word, 2 Chronicles 20. I'm trying to rush so that we can finish. 2 Chronicles 20, 15. After praying, after fasting, after calling upon the name of God, heaven responded. Saints, God will answer your prayers. Okay? Delay does not mean denial. The Lord will answer you. From his heavens, the Lord will come through for you. And this is what happened in verse 15. And the prophet said, listen, all Judah, and you people of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat, so says Jehovah to you, do not be afraid and dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Do not be discouraged. Do not be dismayed because of the report you got. The battle is not yours. Let that sink in somebody's heart. Do not be discouraged. Do not be dismayed, for the battle is not yours. Put this down. God's answer to your prayer removes fear and discouragement. When God has answered you, you see, maybe you've been praying and praying about something and your heart was full of fear. The moment fear jumps away, you know God has responded. I might not have seen it in the natural, but there is a release in the spirit. You all know when your prayer has hit where it needs to go. When fear has left, discouragement has left, you start smiling when you are in the fire. People look at you and say, it does not make sense. You should be screaming and shouting right now, but there is a smile on your face. Do not be dismayed. Do not be discouraged. The battle is the Lord's. When you get that revelation after praying, you will walk your life without fearing and not looking all the time. What's going to happen to my life? No, you won't do that. Why? Because the Lord has answered your prayers. You see, all along the battle was there for them to fight. They were there trying to go fight these three armies until something happened. The prophet says, the battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. Put this down. Prayer transfers the battle from your hands into the capable hands of God. Does somebody hear me? Prayer transfers the battle from your hands into the hands of the Almighty God. So after casting your burdens, don't pick up the burden again. Leave it in the hands of God. Before engaging in prayer, Jehoshaphat was in a state of panic because the battle was in his hands. But after prayer, the battle shifted. So as long as you don't pray, the battle is in your hands. But the day you choose to pray, you transfer the battle to the Lord. Cast your burdens unto the Lord. We cast them by praying. You see, Jehoshaphat was stuck. This will be my last point. Jehoshaphat said in his prayer, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. But after prayer, something happened. The prophet started giving directions regarding the battle strategy. Look at 2 Chronicles 20 verse 16. The prophet is speaking. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them there at the end of the valley before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not fight in these battles. Set yourselves and stand and see the salvation of Jehovah with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for Jehovah will be with you. Before prayer, they were confused. But after prayer, they were clear of what they needed to do. Put this down. Prayer reveals the battle strategy for what you're facing. You want to know how to fight? Pray. You want to know how to deal with your nasty boss at work? Pray. You want to know how to deal with your troubled friend? Pray. Prayer gives us access to heavenly wisdom. Very, very important. Now, because of time, I'm going to stop there. I still had plenty of things to share with us, but I want us to leave it there this morning. Eventually, Jehoshaphat set up the worshippers. Though the Lord had not told him to put worshippers in front, but the Lord had said, I will fight the battle. Jehoshaphat understood that there's one thing that attracts God, and that one thing is worship. It's praise. So he did not try any funny things. He gave God the opportunity to be present in the battlefield. And the only way to invite God in the battlefield was for them to worship, was for them to praise. And that is why there were praise and worshipers in front. God had not told him to bring worshipers in front, but Jehoshaphat knew. Do you know the tool you need to use for your battle? Yeah, you are surrounded by God. Wherever you are right now, yes, this is how we fight our battles. We fight our battles by praying. We fight our battles by worshiping, by praising. Ah, yes, Lord. Come on now, just declare with me for a moment. This is how we fight our battles. This is how we fight our battles.